And parents, if you're dismissing your children to Children's Church, you can go at this time. If you're not aware of this, we're having a special time of prayer this weekend. And as you come in on the table here in the back, there's six pages of prayer for Ukraine and world missions. And we're calling for 24 hours of continuous prayer, and if you're able to fast and pray for the world. So you can pick that up on your way. There's a sign up online where we're trying to get half hour slots to fill the whole from 1 o'clock Friday to 1 o'clock Saturday. We'd love for you to participate and join us in that, along with our youth who have been doing this special annual tradition, as I understand it. And this morning, we're taking a little break from our Ephesians series, and we're going to go to the Way of the Wilderness. My family has been reading Exodus for our family devotions, and I understand the women's Bible study on Thursday morning has also been going through Exodus. They're about to hit this passage, so I'm giving you a sneak preview, ladies who are in that Bible study. As we get ready to hear God's word, let's just ask his blessing on that. Oh Lord, we pray that your word would come to us not as a dead word, but as the living word, that by your Holy Spirit, the one who wrote and authored this book, that same Holy Spirit would minister and make this word alive in our hearts and produce fruit in our lives. We ask this for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Well, recently I received a wake-up call after listening to a Tim Keller sermon recommended by the Shepherding Associates of our church. He began his sermon with an idea I had known intellectually in my head and even experientially, but I was starting to forget this truth. The preaching of God's word exposed an idol that was starting to pop up in my life. You know, one of our five-year ministry goals, Pastor Billy mentioned it earlier, is that every member would understand their need for Jesus at a deep level and be actively uprooting idols from their lives. So Pastor Billy mentioned some of the idols of our culture last week, namely alcohol and food, things that we turn to when we are stressed out. We could add to that pornography, which is a plague of death on healthy marriages and relationships. These are surface idols, things we turn to as alternative gods. But these addictions expose even deeper desires of our hearts. And one of those is an idol that has been creeping into my life. It is the idol of comfort, the idol of comfort. I have to say that, materialist speaking, this is one of the most comfortable times of my life. And I was beginning to believe the lie that comfort, ease, absence from pressure and stress is a reward from God in this life that I should expect. Pastor Keller pointed out that while God indeed wants to give us abundant life and joy, it is the desert which is the biblical paradigm for our lives now as we journey to heaven. The story of the wilderness wandering is meant to be the main story of the Bible for understanding our lives here on earth as we journey by God's grace to the promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. Many commercials and social media messages lead you and me to believe that you should expect that you even deserve comfort in this life. But is this true? Is this what the Bible teaches? Is our purpose in this life merely to get a ticket to heaven and live as comfortably as we can? Is Satan feeding you the comfort lie that if you can just maintain physical ease or relaxation, if you can just keep away from too much stress or responsibility, if you can just experience some pleasure in the moment, then life will be more fun and fulfilling? Or do you see that God has a purpose for putting you on the long road, the wilderness road? Do you recognize you are in training, in military training, that there is an unseen reality of spiritual forces aligned against you, that you have spiritual enemies who are masterfully deceitful, practiced in temptation, skillful at accusation, and proficient in destroying the souls of people? As John Calvin put it 500 years ago, being forewarned of the constant presence of an enemy, the most daring, the most powerful, the most crafty, the most indefatigable, the most completely equipped with all the engines, and the most expert in the science of war. Let us not allow ourselves to be overtaken by sloth or cowardice, but on the contrary, with minds aroused and ever on the alert, let us stand ready to resist. And knowing that this warfare is terminated only by death, let us study to persevere. You see, you and I are in dire need of listening to our commanding officer. This morning we will be reading some of the first lessons for the believers of the Old Testament, the newly freed slaves coming out of Egypt. And these things happened to the Israelites as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Let us therefore pay attention, and may the Holy Spirit arouse us from our apathy and timidity. Let's hear from God's word now, Exodus chapter 13. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Well, those of us who attended Sunday school as children probably remember that the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years before entering the land of Canaan. We probably heard the story of the 12 spies who went into Canaan, 10 of whom gave a bad report, and only two who had faith that God would indeed give them the land as he promised. We remember that this lack of faith was one of the reasons why the people had to wander in the desert for 40 years instead of immediately entering the promised land. But long before this, before the people even made it to Mount Sinai, where they heard God speak the Ten Commandments, we have this story. This is lesson one of the Exodus, following right after the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, and the celebration of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 4 says that all this happened in the month of Abib, which is late March, early April. So it seems appropriate to reflect on this at this time of year. And we learn here in lesson number 1 an important reason why God did not immediately take the people into Canaan, the land of promise. Verse 17 says, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, though that was near, for God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now, we are taught in math class that the shortest distance between two points is a line. And Moses, by the Holy Spirit, acknowledges this fact. You can see on the map here that Philistia is the shortest route to Canaan from Egypt. The land of Philistines was indeed near. But our value of efficiency is not supreme. God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. He knew that the people weren't ready to wage war and enter the land of promise. God knew they would turn back to Egypt and be enslaved again rather than trust him to bring victory over the enemy. They were not yet ready to withstand the horrors of full-scale war. And so we read in verse 18 that God led the people around by the way of the wilderness. The way of the wilderness. Well, here is a picture in the Arabian Peninsula to give you an idea of the wilderness that the Israelites had to wander in. If you are looking for comfort, this is not the place you want to choose. But this is where God chose to test his people, to train them, to discipline them, and yes, to love them. The Lord disciplines those he loves. In Moses' final speech to the Israelites, he explained to them, God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. How many of us want to take the shortcut to heaven? We want the broad highway with a view of the sea. And we've been fed the lie that God wants us to have ease and comfort in this life, on our pilgrimage to the New Jerusalem. This lie has even snuck into the church, that God wants us to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and that if this isn't the case, then we must be doing something wrong. Do you remember Joseph, second in command of Egypt, who could have been buried in a pyramid? His death wish was to have his bones taken to a better country. He didn't want to be buried in Egypt. No, the better country was the land of promise, the everlasting inheritance promised to his ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here in Exodus, 400 years after his death, his descendants are honoring his last request. So we read in verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. You see, our final destination is not here on earth. Life here and now is not meant to be the place of pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy is reserved for the last day, when we are raised up in glorious bodies in the presence of the Lord. In fact, the dominant picture of our life in Christ here and now is one of being led through the wilderness. God takes us by the way of the wilderness. Now, every year the Israelites celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a time God asked for them to remember their wandering in the wilderness every year. And when Jesus was about to make his public appearance, remember John the Baptist? He called the Jewish people back to the wilderness to meet God in a new way. The book of Hebrews, particularly chapters 3 and 4, compares our journey to that of the Israelites. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. The story of the wilderness is meant to be the main story by which we understand our lives. The things that happened to the Israelites during those 40 years of wandering in the desert are the lessons that we are to incorporate into our lives as pilgrims, as wanderers, as sojourners longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And we are meant to understand that the world on its own will never be able to give us what we need. In the wilderness, all the things on which we survive dry up and go away. Your health will go, if it hasn't already. Your important relationships will go. Your career will go. Your money will be gone. None of these are permanent. And in those circumstances, we usually question whether God loves us. If only there had been no COVID. If only I had gotten married by now. Or if only I hadn't married the person I got married to. If only I had been given a child. Or if only God had given me a different one than I have. If only I had invested in that stock. If I had only withdrawn my money at that point. But God doesn't arrange the circumstances in this world for us to be comfortable. Here in Exodus lesson number 1, we are told that God takes us by the way of the wilderness. We think that the world can satisfy our deepest needs, and there are good things in it, but they can't take the place of God. The best of relationships, the best job, beauty, and good health, they are all fleeting. This world was never meant to satisfy our deepest desires. This world is a wilderness. God takes us by the way of the wilderness. And that leads us to point number two. God equips us for battle. Verse 18, second part, says, "And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle." This is actually just one word in Hebrew, hamoshim, equipped for battle. It's used only four times in the Old Testament, once here in Exodus, twice in the book of Joshua, and once in the book of Judges, and all four in the context of armed conflict, going to war against the enemy. The Israelites were not yet ready to face war, but they were given weapons. We find this out in Exodus chapter 17, when they battled the Amalekites, and we found out that they have swords. Presumably, weapons were some of the plunder that they took from the Egyptians as they journeyed out of the land. The New Testament picks up this theme of warfare, but in its deeper spiritual sense. Life is still a wilderness for followers of the one true God today, though we may not be in a literal desert. And warfare is still true for us, though it is often spiritual battles that we face. When we first become believers, it may be that God mercifully withholds great spiritual battles for a time. We may have skirmishes that test and prepare us for larger battles like Israel had with the Amalekites. But we must never think that the battle is over when we believe in Christ alone for our salvation. Rather, it is just beginning. As John Calvin reminded us, our warfare is terminated only by death. Are we okay? Okay. Well, Paul and Barnabas knew the pressure and stress of spiritual conflict. And Paul taught, after being stoned himself, that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul also taught very clearly about the spiritual weapons we've been given. I'm sure Pastor Billy will be going into more depth on this topic when we come to chapter 6 of Ephesians, but let's at least take note that God has given us both defensive and offensive weapons. Here we have a picture. This is the only copyright-free image I could find, so there it is. There is the righteousness of Christ that is transferred to us when we receive him as Lord and Savior. That is sometimes described as clothing, but also as a breastplate. And the breastplate covers our heart. When Satan tells you you are a miserable sinner, you can avoid fatal injury to your heart by remembering you are clothed in the armor of Christ. That when God the Father sees you, he sees Jesus' perfect record and not your sins. Then there is our status as being saved or justified. This is described as a helmet. So not only is our heart protected, but also our head. And we need to be equipped from head to foot. So there are the battle shoes. The readiness given by the gospel of peace, lest we trip and stumble before the enemy. Well, shoes also prevent our feet from swelling. In the age of Nike and Adidas, we may not be aware of what this means. In her recent book, The Barefoot War, author Leila Fawaz recounts the long-forgotten history of the Ottomans losing fight in World War I and the widespread suffering it caused. The Ottoman soldiers battled the Russians in the Caucasus in December 1914 in a disastrous attempt to take long-coveted territory. But the soldiers who often fought barefoot in the snow were pushed back, and thousands perished in the cold. In Deuteronomy, Moses' final speech to the Israelites, he reminded them, this is amazing, "Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Imagine a shoe that can withstand the extreme temperature in the Sinai Desert for 4 decades. No brand of shoes today can give you a 40-year guarantee. But God cares about our bodies as well as our souls. He can sustain us through the toughest of terrains. But not only are there defensive weapons, there are offensive weapons. Some of you may have read Pilgrim's Progress, which incidentally is the most translated book in the world. It's also the first English novel, I believe, ever written. After the Bible, it's the second most translated book after the Bible. Sorry, can't forget that. It was written by John Bunyan while he was in prison for his faith. At the Palace Beautiful, Christian, the pilgrim at the center of the story, he gets taken to the armory. And here in the armory, you have a picture where they showed him a great variety of military weapons, which their Lord had provided especially for pilgrims. He was shown Moses' rod, the hammer and nail with which Jael slew Sisera. Read the book of Judges for that one. The pitchers, trumpets, and lamps with which Gideon put to flight the armies of Midian. The ox goad used by the judge Shamgar to slay 600 men. The jawbone with which Samson did such mighty feats. And the sling and stone with which David slew Goliath of Gath. Before Christian resumes his journey, he is equipped from head to foot with fully tested weapons, since he would encounter assaults along the way. Now, it's one thing to be equipped with a weapon, but quite another to learn how to use it. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle, but they were not yet ready to fight. Moses said, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." Discipline here means instruction, but also rigorous training. Training for war. We're talking here about boot camp, okay? We need to practice to use our weapons. God has equipped you with spiritual weapons, but you must learn to use them with exercise and study. I mentioned offensive weapons. If you would fight the enemy, you must take up your sword, which is the word of God. You must read the Bible daily. You must meditate on it. You must hide it in your heart. You must speak its truth to yourself and your enemies, and you must obey it. Then, when the temptations and tests come upon you, when the enemy tempts you with idols such as the idol of comfort, you will be able, with the Lord's help, to stand. We must digest every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Take from God's abundant armory. Arm yourself from head to foot with God's equipment and practice using them, or you may be overtaken in the wilderness. And we come to our final point, and that is this. God goes before us. Verses 21 and 22 says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." You see, it was only by God's miraculous intervention that the Israelites could survive. The Sinai wilderness cannot sustain life. There was not enough food or water to sustain 600,000 soldiers and their families. There was extreme heat and extreme cold in that desert. The pillar of cloud by day shielded them from the extreme heat, and the pillar of fire by night warmed them from the extreme cold. Moreover, God sent the miraculous bread from heaven to sustain them, what they called manna. What is it? Moses explained in Deuteronomy, "God humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Here we are meant to learn that following the Lord is a daily venture. You know, there's not enough manna between 10 and 11 a.m. on Sunday morning to sustain you for a whole week. You need to follow the Lord from Monday to Saturday. He must go before you both day and night. His word speaks into every area of our lives. It's much more important for you and me to chew daily on God's word than to eat our burgers and fries and apple pies. Now, you might think to yourself, if God were just physically present with me like in a cloud, it would be a lot easier to follow his lead. I remember as a young man asking God for clarity about my calling, God's will for my life. I was thinking primarily about a job and where I should live. I wanted God just to tell me what career I was supposed to pursue, where I should live, and whom I should marry. At that time, I probably would have thought the Israelites had it good. At this time, there was no doubt about where they were supposed to go. If the pillar moved on, they had to break up camp and follow. If the pillar remained still, they had to remain in camp. Now, God's daily leading of our lives is absolutely essential. But it took me some time to learn that it was much more important how I lived than where I lived. It's much more important how I did a job than what I did. What is more important in God's will? Jesus said, the most important thing is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul, and all your strength. Augustine of Hippo preached, love God and do what you will. There's a lot of freedom in that. Now, don't misunderstand Augustine. He wasn't saying that God approves of whatever we choose to do. What Augustine was saying is that when the love of God is the governing rule of your life, then all that you think, say, and do will necessarily be a response to your love for God. Loving God entails obeying his commands. God is way more concerned about how you live than where you live. God is much more concerned about how you love your spouse than who you marry, though there are some guidelines for that. By the way, we have a wonderful little booklet in the hall here called Should We Get Married? How to Evaluate Your Relationship, that gives a series of questions based on biblical principles to help assess your relationship. Small advertisement break, sorry. God is way more concerned about you blooming where you are planted than worrying about where you're going to live. And that was the whole point of the pillar of cloud. Why did God lead the Israelites in the way of the wilderness? That he might humble them, testing them to know what was in their heart, whether they would keep his commandments or not. And the sad fact is that they failed the test. Hebrews 3 says this, and with whom was God provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So the bad news is that if you are asking God for a visible sign to guide you like a pillar of fire, that is no guarantee that you will pass the test or finish the journey. Unbelief was just as common then as it is today. And the truth is that not one of us passes the test. We run after idols, like the idol of comfort. We get seduced by Satan. We complain when we don't have food and drink. In fact, we don't need to ask God for a visible sign of his presence with us, because God is with us today in a much more powerful way than he was with the Israelites. The Israelites had shadows of a Messiah or anointed king to come. They had signs like the bronze serpent, the rock out of which came the water, the manna. But we have the eyewitness accounts of the only one who passed the wilderness test. Jesus began his ministry spending 40 days fasting in the wilderness. And he passed the test that the Israelites failed for 40 years. Unlike the Israelites, and unlike you, and unlike me, Jesus never yielded to the idol of comfort. Jesus could have used his power to turn stones into bread, as Satan tempted him to do. He could have filled his aching, hungry belly, but he didn't. And think of this. Jesus never complained. Jesus was the only one who didn't earn the wrath and judgment of God, and yet he took that wrath upon himself as a substitute for his people when he died on that cross. Jesus was the perfect example, but he was more than that. He was the pillar of fire. Jesus promised his disciples that he would be with them always, even to the end of the age. Well, did he fulfill that promise? How is Jesus with us today? Remember what Jesus told his disciples at the Last Supper? He said this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." After Jesus died and was raised, he left. He ascended into heaven, and he said it was better that way. Why? Because after he ascended, he could send his Holy Spirit. And remember how the Holy Spirit appeared at Pentecost? It was in tongues of fire. That was a sign that would have reminded the disciples of the pillar of fire from the wilderness wandering. If you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he comes into your heart by the Holy Spirit to daily lead you through the wilderness. Yes, God intentionally takes us by the way of the wilderness, but God has equipped you for battle, and God has not abandoned you in the deserts of this life. God sent a Redeemer to die in your place, and the Holy Spirit to be with you always, to guide you through life until you reach the promised land. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we marvel that you are so patient with us, and your ways are beyond our comprehension. We often turn to the idol of comforts, I confess it, my own life. But I thank you that through the wilderness, Lord, we are not alone. Lord, you have given us spiritual weapons, and more importantly, you've given us your very presence to guide us day by day. Pray that we would take hold of these truths, and we would marvel again in the grace that is so evident to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.